All right, church, let's grab your seats and get in God's word together. Excited to be in Hebrews 10, 19 through 39. This is an incredible passage. As you might imagine, they're all amazing. So this one is great. The title is Jesus is Our Confidence. All right, Jesus is our confidence. So as Christians, I want to ask, how do we press forward well in this life as Christians? Right? We're all wanting to press forward in this life. How do we do that well? How do we do that as Christians? And then what are we pressing forward toward? Right? If we're going to press forward, who are we pressing toward and what are we pressing toward? And those are enormous questions that everyone's asking. So two things are needed to answer these questions. Number one is we need confidence. All right? We need confidence in how to press forward and through whom to press forward, right? And then secondly, we need a destination. If we're going to press forward, that's a directional thing, right? So what direction are we pressing forward to and what is that destination? And the answer to that is heaven. So our confidence is who? It's Jesus. Right? And our destination is what or where? And it's heaven. All right? So the author of Hebrews has been building up to this point. He just keeps adding on all these amazing truths that we get to take in and apply them to life as believers. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 39 shows us how to live confident in Jesus Christ. All right? We're not just talking about confidence like bravado and being a tough guy or tough girl, but confidence in Christ as Christians. And here's the big idea today. Knowing we are saved by Jesus, okay? Knowing, we've been talking about that the last few chapters. Knowing, do you know? Do you know you're saved? We've been asking that the last few small groups, right? Knowing we are saved by Jesus, we confidently press forward. We confidently press forward. We do that because we know our Lord is Jesus and we know our destination is heaven. So three things today, very practical. Three things Christians who are confident in Christ are doing, okay? Three things that Christians who are confident in Christ are doing. I want to be a confident in Christ Christian, right? Do you want to be a confident in Christ Christian? Like less confidence in ourselves, more confidence in Christ. This passage helps us toward those. So here's the first one. The first thing that confident in Christ Christians are doing. Number one is drawing near to God, all right? We're drawing near to God. From verses 19 through 21, or 25, and here's 19 to 21. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that's super cool, right? It says, through the curtain, that is through his flesh. That means the curtain, our means to God is through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice. It says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near. So we can confidently draw near to God because why? Because of three things that the author of Hebrews just listed. We can confidently draw near to God because of Jesus' blood and because of Jesus' body and because of Jesus' priesthood. And what's really cool about that order is it's kind of reverse order of what we've just walked through over the last few chapters. Jesus' blood, his body, and his priesthood. His priesthood meaning he's the one that gets us back to God, reconciled and redeemed to him through his death on the cross. Jesus is our priest who gets us to God by a sacrifice on the cross. So Thursday, I was leaving the office. I was walking through the doors and this happened. All right. So I am walking through the front doors right there. I'm carrying some boxes. I go through the door and the door falls out of its frame. And then I try to grab it with my left hand and my wrist like twists. Actually, it was my right hand because I feel it as I moved my wrist, right? I grabbed it. I try to save it. And I'm thinking, what just happened? So I'm trying to fix it. I text Jacob Thompson, who runs our facility here. So thankful for him. And we get it back on. And I was talking to Jacob about this Thursday night. I was already home. We'd gotten it back on, but I'd probably didn't do a good job. I knew Jacob would. So we're on the phone. And he goes, hey, is there any way you could work that into a sermon illustration? So number one, the reason I'm showing you this picture is to impress Jacob Thompson, all right? And number two, it's legitimately to show you that our access to God looks nothing like that, right? Our access to God is wide open. Jesus has cleared the way. And for there to be a phrase in the scriptures that says, let us draw near, because we can and because that's possible, that's amazing. There's nothing between us and God if you are in Christ Jesus. It's not like a wonky door. It's not closed off. It's wide open. And it's because of Jesus' blood and his body and his priesthood. Jesus has cleared the way. The elders are reading this great book. It's the autobiography of George Müller, who was a German. And the first few chapters just talk about how he was a raging sinner. Like, he would see something in this world that this world had to offer, and he had to have it, and he had to do it, and he had to do it to the extreme. And then he would go, and he'd, like, kind of go to church or repent and confess, and then he'd go and do it again. And he knew that that was the wrong pattern of life, and many people were sharing the good news with him. And then chapter 2 is called The Prodigal's Return, and then chapter 3 is Stepping Out into Ministry. And so this man was an overt, kind of in-your-face sinner who was saved and then shared the gospel and started orphanages in Germany, and he did it all without asking for money one time. He did it all through prayer. So when he would see a need, he would pray. When he would have an opportunity, he would pray, Lord, is this the right opportunity or is this not the right opportunity? Lord, here's a need, I give that to you. He even wrote in here one time, I was feeling somewhat irritable, and I recognized that it had been several days since I'd really had significant communion with the Lord, so I spent no less than 2 hours with him in prayer, and it cured my irritability. How many of you need to hear that, right? I need to hear that, all right? So this man was confidently and constantly praying, and why? Because he knew he could draw near to the Lord. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his ability to do all those cool things. His life was so fruitful because he was in a perpetual state of drawing near to God. Okay, so within this drawing near to God are some really amazing specifics. And I want to give you three lettuces. Not lettuce like the edible stuff that we put in salad, right? Lettuces like let us. There's three of them in this passage, 22, 23, and 24 and 25, okay? The first one says, let us draw near. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. All right, you have a cleansed heart. You're totally confident you're saved because of Jesus, not us. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who did all of that? Jesus did all of that. So our confidence is in him. It's in his ability to cleanse us. It's in his ability to make us righteous, not our own. And so we draw near. Let us draw near. How amazing that that phrase is in the scriptures, that we can draw near to the Lord. So who has cleansed us to the soul? Jesus has. And that happened for you. Your cleansing to your soul occurred when you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And what's amazing now that we can draw near to God is you don't have to call ahead to reserve a table, right? And you don't have to do contactless pickup, right? Like, we just go right to the Lord. We have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, will we live that way? Will we pray? Will we go to him with our needs and with our praises and with our fears and with our anxieties? The second let us is let us hold fast. This is our theme verse for the entire year, so you'll be familiar with it. Verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Is faithful. All right? So I want all of us to recite this. We've done it multiple times. I don't want you to look over there. Pop quiz. I want to see if you've memorized it. Just kidding. No pressure. All right? Everyone can look over there and be totally delivered. This is our theme verse for the year. Our theme is hold fast. Our theme verse is Hebrews 10:23. We have arrived there in this passage, in this book. So here we go. Read this with me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10, 23. All right, so what is our confession of hope? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. All right, what is holding fast? It's clinging tightly to Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's holding fast. And then what or who is faithful? And the answer is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. And here's the third one. It's let us stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 24 and 25 say this. And let us consider, I just love it says consider, like be creative about this every day of your life. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right? You know what, you guys? You know what? Oh, come on. This is messed up. Who did this? Where is the real one? This is messed up. Here we go. I was on a roll. I can't believe that happened. All right, so do you know what, y'all? You are a spoon. Right? You're a spoon. And as believers, we are purposed by the Lord to stir one another up toward love and good works, right? You are a spoon, we are all spoons, and this is our glorious task to be this for one another. A lot of people come to Christ and they're like, this is my life, Lord, what do I do? And you don't have the spoon in your hand. And this passage is saying, let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works. Like every day of our life, think, how can I stir up my brother and sister in the Lord today in this moment? Who needs encouragement? I could send a text. Who needs a phone call? Who needs prayer? How can I motivate them forward? What can I do for each of them? The reason that the ladle was put here, I'll just stop and explain this. So I had this, write this in the first service, right? There's a spoon. And multiple people before the service said, don't you need a ladle? And I'm like, no, you don't know what I'm preaching. You don't know what the illustration is. I don't need a ladle. I need a spoon, right? And so then they put a ladle on the, throw me off. Anyway, a ladle is more like scoop it into our life. That's what the Lord does for us, all right? This is what we do for one another. We stir one another up, all right? Now, do you know what happens if you're not being stirred up? You know what happens? You get sour and you get stagnant. How many of you have been sour in the last year? How many of you have been sour in the last 2 months? How many of you have been sour in the last 2 hours, all right? Stirring one another up prevents all of that. And y'all, it didn't take long last year to feel the wisdom of God within these verses, right? We've known Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 for a really long time. They're commonly shared in church. Let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? I've got it memorized because I've said it a billion times in this church, right? But this past year, we learned the importance and the truth of this verse in really unique ways, didn't we? We were closed down. We didn't meet together like this on Sunday mornings for 4 whole months. And yes, we were meeting in small groups, but a lot of that was over Zoom or virtually, and it was difficult. And we thought, man, the first few weeks, we got this, no problem. Then 2 weeks turned into a month, and then 6 weeks, and then 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. And I think all of us learned, like, you know, I know I want fellowship. I know I enjoy fellowship, but I've learned I need it. Like, I'm different without the stirring up in person of one another. And we've learned that we need it in a really particular way. We need to be together. And fellowship with one another has endless benefits. It's a luxurious thing that the Lord has given us fellowship with one another. And he's given us all this ministry of stirring up one another toward love and good works. And so just as this passage is really clear, if you are neglecting to meet together, and I know you're here this morning, you're watching on the stream, that's awesome. But maybe today's like kind of one day you're doing it and you haven't been doing it regularly. Or maybe you're thinking, I haven't been involved in small group or I haven't really been leaning into fellowship. I want to encourage you that that's a bad habit and you need to break it. Because the Lord has designed us to stir one another up toward love and good works. And without that stirring, your love and good works aren't going to be as amazing. And we want to be a people of love and good works. And we know that stirring one another up gets us there. All right? If you're neglecting fellowship, it's time to be a spoon. right? It's time to stir one another up toward love and good works. Life goal, be a spoon, okay? Like simple, not flashy, spoon. Be a spoon, all right? And life goal, draw near to God every day, okay? So drawing near to God, how we can be confident in Christ, Christians. Number one, drawing near to God. Here's the second one, not deserting Christ. Okay, we're confident in Christ as Christians by not deserting Christ. From verses 26 through 31. Look at these verses 26 and 27. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So, like, whoa, Nelly, what a change in tone from what we just read, draw near to God, right? Drawing near and stirring one another up and letting us hold fast. And now there's this huge warning, and it's a warning. This is the fourth of five warnings in this book of Hebrews. And remember, these warnings are not to scare us, but to make us uncomfortable. They're to make us take stock in our faith. Where are we? Are we loving the Lord? Are we really saved? Where are we right now? And I'll share this in a minute. They keep getting more significant. So do you remember them? All right, a little pop quiz, okay? Who's got them? Anyone? I'll just give it to you, okay? Number one, the first one is don't drift, all right? The first warning is don't drift. The second one is don't be dull, meaning dull of hearing to the Lord. Don't be dull. The second one is don't disbelieve, or the third one is don't disbelieve. And the fourth one, this one, is don't desert Christ. All right, we talked in chapter 6 about disbelieving and how we would think, how is it possible for someone to leave the Lord? And we talked about people who are regularly around the things of the Lord. They're regularly at church, and then all of a sudden they leave. And we think, what in the world? What's a good example of that? And one of the best examples is, that's a terrible thing, is Judas. He was all in, but he wasn't ever in. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, so many of us think, you know, Paul was this stoic, hard, like life, he never got down. 2 Timothy just shows how difficult life was for him. It says, "Demas, in love with the present world, deserted me." So why did Demas desert Paul? And why did Demas desert the ministry? Why did Demas desert Christ? Because he was in love with the present world. 28 through 31 say this. It says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Y'all, these verses are crystal clear. And if you are among us, but not of us, meaning you are faking the faith, fiery judgment still awaits you. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would beg you in this moment to give your life to the Lord and be saved and redeemed to the Lord Jesus and God through Jesus Christ. As I read these verses, I just think, why do people who claim to know Christ, why do they leave the faith? Like, I know people who have done this. I imagine you know people who have done this. And you say, what happened, man? What happened? And I'll give you three things. Number one is they fall in love with this present world and they lose their souls. And I think it's clear that they didn't have their soul saved in the first place. Demas did that. He fell in love with the present world and he deserted Christ. Secondly, I think people find the Christian life too hard by misunderstanding God's blessing as ease. All right? You come to Christ and you're like, man, God's going to make my life so much better. He's my sugar daddy. Everything's going to be good. I'm saved now. I'm good to go. Everything's going to be great. Vacation always. It's not like that. And in so many ways, when you come to Christ, life is harder because you feel things in a different way and you grieve in a different way because of the darknesses of the world. And you go and do some things for the Lord that are hard that you would have never done before you weren't in the Lord. Right? And the third one is you feel the truths of Scripture are too narrow, and then you choose a comfortable wrong. And I'll tell you, that's just the beginning of deserting the faith. Because you see a passage that you don't like or isn't comfortable or doesn't fit with what you think is right, even though this is God's word, his written down voice for us, and we're like, no, God, I've got a better idea, right? And so you edit a passage, and then you edit like a chapter, and then you edit a book, and then you have just whatever you think makes sense out of this book, and that's your scriptures. So many people do that. So many people do that. And it's the beginning of a drift. Let's talk about how serious this is. When people desert Christ, they are, and these are direct quotes out of this passage, they are spurning the Son of God. They are profaning the blood of the covenant, and they are outraging the Spirit of grace. Those are serious words. Those are serious phrases. This isn't like little infraction, right? This is big time. And the slope that I've noticed in my experience of observing others is the exact pattern of these Hebrews warnings. Drift is first, you kind of drift away from the Lord, not as interested in him, not coming to church, not really reading his word, not praying, letting lies into your head, and like, yeah, everybody believed those, so. The second one is disbelieving, or the second one is dull, and you're just not listening to things of the Lord. People are telling you things of the Lord, and you're like, no. You start changing your friends, and then the next one is disbelieving, and you start kind of turning your back toward the Lord in full. Disbelieving the things of God and believing other things that at one point you had repented of, but now you're back believing in them, seeing them as right all of a sudden, and then the last one is you're deserting the Lord. The fifth one, just preview, is defying the gospel. It's defying God, and we'll get to that in several sermons. Church, I just want to say, if you find yourself somewhere on that slope, somewhere on that pattern, I want to offer my hand to you to help you and pull you back to the Lord so that you can hold fast. I also want to offer, and I think anybody in this church would agree with me here, I want to offer your brothers and sisters in this church and in your small group, reach out to them, let them know that you're here in this spot and be pulled back to the Lord and toward faithfulness in him, all right? It is so worth it. It is so important. Don't drift away from the living God. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Amen? All right. So, major tone shift, right? We had drawing near to God, and then we have don't desert Christ. Like, we have drawing near to God. This is so amazing. You have complete access to God, the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. You draw near to him, and you can hold fast to him, and you can stir one another up, and all of that. That's one life. Or you can desert Christ. And man, when those two are side by side, it's obvious the choice, right? Like, which one do you want to live? I want to live the first one. I want to draw near to Christ. And then here's the third point. So now, as we've known we're not going to desert Christ, we see, how do we be confident in Christ, Christians? It's persevering by faith. It's persevering by faith. Why the need to persevere? Because life is hard, because this isn't heaven yet, right? So persevere. By what? By faith. 32 through 33 say this. But recall the former days after you had been enlightened. This is like, remember back when you were saved? You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Y'all, the people that originally received this book of Hebrews, this sermon as it was preached, had been through some really hard things. The passage said hard struggle with sufferings. Like, hard struggle would have been tough. Hard struggle with sufferings. Publicly exposed, reproach, affliction. These are hard words. They'd been through it, but they were saved. And so what they needed was perseverance, and they needed perseverance by faith. And so often, I think we as Christians, we kind of like trickle a lie into us, like life is going to be easier as I grow in Christ. Life is going to be easier, and it wasn't. First Peter, it wasn't. Here for these Christians in Hebrews 10, it wasn't. So are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we willing? If we suffer for Christ, when we suffer for Christ, are we willing? And as we are willing, we persevere in faith. We must understand the biblical reality of suffering for the sake of Christ, and that heaven is not here, but heaven is ahead. Heaven is ahead. This is not heaven. So many of us are trying to create some sort of heaven. That's what the world is trying to sell you. Make heaven here. Make heaven here. Buy stuff. Do this. Follow this. You'll feel better. You'll do better. Heaven is ahead. And we as Christians, we take the kingdom of God into this world. Let me ask you this timely, pastoral, I love you question. Do you have more of a political strategy for this world than a missionary strategy for this world? That is a huge temptation right now. To think, oh man, this way or this way, and you're just transfixed by politics, and you're missing what changes the soul. Let's have a missionary strategy. We're Christians, right? Kind of the best a lot of people have is political strategy. We have a missionary strategy. Love you. Verse 34 says this, "For you had compassion on those in prison." This is stirring one another up toward love and good works, right? "For you had compassion on those in prison," meaning believers in prison, "and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better position and an abiding one." Let me ask you this. If tomorrow the government took away your property because you're a Christian, would you joyfully accept it because you have a better possession in heaven ahead? I mean, these are tough things for Americans to read. Like, am I Christian first? Do I really believe that heaven ahead is better, no matter what goes down here? And will I be a missionary more than a politician? This is how they were living. First, second century Christians, this is how they were living. This is what they understood. Moses, we're going to see it in the next chapter. Abraham, they saw the future heaven as better than what they had. So Abraham packed up where he lived, and he lived in tents for the rest of his life. Moses was in Egypt. He was in the wilderness because he believes that heaven is ahead. He believed in the greater promise. Verse 35 through 39 say this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." So who's our confidence? It's Jesus. What's our confidence? Where is it? It's heaven ahead, which has great reward. All right, that's amazing. There's a reward in not throwing away our confidence. What's the reward? It's future. Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance." So he's saying we have confidence in Christ. You have confidence in Christ. What you need is endurance. What you need is endurance. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I just love that. You are going to do the will of God, and when you have done the will of God, you receive your reward. It says, yet in a little while, and in, for yet in a little while, and in the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I love this. He's saying at the end, as their pastor then and as me now to you, we are not of those who shrink back. We are Christians who preserve our souls by pressing forward by what? By faith. By faith. So we have all these examples. We can leave the Lord. We can desert the faith. We can shrink back when things go down, when things get difficult. We can hide, or we can press forward in faith. So why should we not throw away our confidence? Here's four reasons. Number one, we are saved. We are saved. These are right out of these verses from 35 through 39. Number one, why we should not throw away our confidence? We are saved. Number two, our home is heaven. Our home is heaven, a better destination than anything here. Number three, we have great reward ahead. What is that? It's mentioned multiple times. What is the great reward? Number one, by a long shot, is the presence of God. Faith made sight. How awesome is that going to be? Right? We see the Lord. right? Every doubt that we have is going to be blown to smithereens. We're going to see the Lord in all of his glory, and it's going to be amazing. I think additionally, as we read the scriptures, we see that we're going to have some sort of cool responsibilities in heaven. Like, I think we'll have jobs. I think we'll be doing things. But we won't have the thorns and thistles and frustrations bothering them all the time. That'll be great, right? And then I think elsewhere, we see that we're going to receive crowns for the work that we've done. Can you imagine that? Honor from the Lord God? Like, Lord, why are you honoring me? I'm here to honor you. I see who you are. What? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you kidding me? You're the good and faithful servant. And we see in scriptures and in Revelation that we just cast our crowns before the Lord. So maybe we wear the crown for like a nanosecond. We're like, get this off and give it to the Lord because you are worthy, right? And then the fourth one that we see here is that Jesus is coming back. We are saved. Our home is heaven. We have great reward ahead, and Jesus is coming back. I want to show you a great quote by William Kennedy, who is 7 years old. He says, all I got to say is, this is him praying the other night in the Kennedy household. All I got to say is, Jesus, please kill Corona, destroy Satan and throw him into the lava, and Jesus is coming back, and he will be our king. How awesome is that? 7-year-old William Kennedy praying that at bedtime. I love that. He says, Jesus, kill Corona. Throw Satan into the lava, which is so vivid and biblically accurate. And Jesus, you're coming back. You're going to be our king. Praise God. Those last verses, the ones that are indented paragraph, we know that's a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah 26 and Habakkuk 2. And they look forward, they were looking forward to the first coming of Jesus. And we're now looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. Just think about that. Like, first coming happened, second coming is going to happen. So because the first one did, this is trustworthy, he's coming again, yet in a little while. So y'all get it? Like, right? Like, life goes by, some days are hard and they're slow. Like, oh my goodness, I wish work would be over today. Oh my goodness, things are so slow. And then you're like, whoa, 3 years later, you know? A decade later, where'd the time go? And one day Christ is coming back and we're going to have the same thought. So will we be wise in the midst of it to draw near to God and to not desert Jesus, not desert the Lord, and persevere by faith? The question is, do we shrink back in the face of hardship and in the face of temptations, or do we persevere? We persevere, right? We persevere. And we persevere by what? We persevere by what? By grit? No, by faith. Do we persevere by personal gains? No, we persevere by faith. Do we persevere by good things happening? No. We persevere by faith. Here's a definition of confidence. I had a brother tell me between the services that I missed a great opportunity for a service. The Latin root of the word confidence is confide or confide, which means with faith, right? So our confidence is with faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Confidence, definition, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Firm trust, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. So there's a belief and there's a feeling, and we have both. We believe deep down Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of our souls. We feel that that's true. We know it's true, and we're heading toward heaven. That's our Lord, and that's confidence. And so we got to shed all the other things that we put our confidence in and hold fast to Jesus Christ. Who is our confidence? Jesus. What is our destination? Heaven. And knowing we are saved by Jesus, we can confidently press forward. We can confidently press forward. How? 3 ways. Number one is drawing near to the Lord. Number two is not deserting Christ. Number three is persevering by faith. Persevering by faith. Right? The next chapter is all about faith, which the author of Hebrews just introduced. Let's pray together. God, we come to you. We thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're so clear with us about this world and what it is and what it isn't. And this world is not heaven. And God, the temptation is strong to try to turn it into something like that, but we can't. And so God, rather than that, we just say we want to persevere by faith in this world. We want to be missionaries in this world. We know that by faith in Jesus, we are saved. And so we can confidently press forward. We're pressing forward with you and to heaven. And we are here right now at the beginning of 2021. We're thinking, when are you coming back? We don't know, but it says in the scriptures, in a little while. And we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want to do good for others. We want to share the good news of Jesus with boldness. We want to draw near. We want to not desert you. We want to persevere by faith. So God, help us. And Lord, anyone here today that doesn't know you and they're just thinking, I can have this confidence. I can know my Savior. I can be reconciled to God. I can be forgiven my sins. Yes. Jesus, you paid the penalty of our sin with your body and your blood. You became the priest between humanity and God. And by placing our faith in you for salvation, we are saved. And so I pray, God, for people here or watching who are not saved to be saved today by confessing their sin to you and believing on you for salvation. And then I pray, if that's you and you're doing that now, that for the rest of your life, you draw near to God. Because now you have access to him. Unhindered, and that you would not desert Christ, and that you, as all of us are, persevere in faith. And let's be stirring one another up toward love and good works. Let's not neglect meeting together. God, we thank you that you hold fast to us and that we can hold fast to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit.